So in that passage that we just read from Deuteronomy chapter 5, did you catch that? Observe the Sabbath. Observe the Sabbath. Now, it doesn't mean observe like you stand from a distance and watch something unfold. It means actually participating in it, being a part of it, making it a part of who you are. And I believe, church, that it is time we look at this as much more than just a suggestion and instead something that is actually vital to our existence, something that we have to do. Now, if you look at the rest of the Ten Commandments, we tend to do better with the don't do's, right? Don't worship other gods. Don't make false idols. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet. I mean, one way to look at it would be to say, you know what, that's fine because I don't need another thing to do. I'm fine with not murdering because I don't need another thing to worry about. I can do the don't do's. It's the things that God is asking me to do that I have a problem with. 60 seconds in a minute. 60 minutes in an hour. 24 hours in a day. 7 days in a week. Four to five days in a month. 12 months in a year. And currently the average lifespan worldwide is 71 years. About 26 of which are spent sleeping, leaving you 45 years, or listen to this, 394,200 hours in which to get done all of the things that you need to get done. If you just go ahead and knock 5 years off of that for the time before you get into school, you're left with 350,400 hours to accomplish the things that you need to get done. Do you remember the rope illustration that we did a few weeks back? I had the Herman twins, the Wonder twins, stand at either end of the room and stretch a rope all the way across it, representing for us the beginning when God breathes everything into existence, the beginning of creation, and then the end of the rope just goes on into eternity. And then we took a little piece of duct tape, maybe an inch wide, and just wrapped it around one point in the rope. And in the scope of eternity, this is your small little blink of a moment on this earth, and all of the things that you have to do and all of the things that you have to get done and looking, you know, forward to retirement and all the things that you're working toward, we cram into that one small little blink of a moment on this earth. Now, you're welcome, because some of you right now are already stressed out. You're already stressed out because you think, you know what, like if, okay, say I live, that's my lifespan, I meet the average, then I'm already running out of time for things that I have to do. I mean, how many of you end each day feeling like there just wasn't enough time to do everything that needed to be done? How many things were left undone? How many emails were left unanswered? How many calls left unreturned? How many phone calls did you ignore because as you look at the name that's coming across the screen, you think, I just don't have the time for this conversation? How many things are added to your tomorrow list to do? How many of you are growing more and more anxious as I speak because you're already thinking about the things that need to be done for tomorrow, the start of another week, and you're sitting there saying, I wonder how long old Vern is going to preach today because I have got to get out of here because I'm running out of what? Time. This thing that overwhelms us. Time. And it's not that we have too much time on our hands, that we're overwhelmed with, how do I spend all of this time I have? It's this feeling that time is slipping through our fingers. Like sands through the hourglass, so are the days of our... Right, don't judge me. I watched it my freshman year in college. As Kevin DeYoung puts it, most mornings you drag yourself out of bed, start the day's routine, and hope against hope that you can simply hold your ground. Maybe you can keep the house in only a mild state of disaster. Maybe you can break even on the to-do list. Maybe no one else will get sick. If you have children, like you get that, right? maybe this week no one will get sick. Maybe the inbox won't get any fuller. Maybe you won't fall asleep after lunch. Maybe, just maybe, you can get enough done in the next 18 hours to beat back the beast of busyness and live to see another day. You wake up most days not trying to serve, just trying to survive. All right, I need every one of you. In a minute, I'm going to ask you to hold your breath. Because when I'm finished saying the next thing, I want there to be a collective sigh. Right? You know what a sigh of relief is, right? Like, oh, okay? Hold your breath. Guess what? The universe is not upheld by your power, your accomplishments, or your ability to get stuff done. The universe is not upheld by your power, your ability, or your accomplishments. Right. Right. I mean, that's it. Like, maybe that's just the thing that you need to hear. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Hey, can you... There's an X up at the top left hand of that screen. And I think that'll make that have a black background. See it? Yeah. Hey, thank you so much. Allison, thank you. Allison, I asked her about 40 minutes ago to step in and do that job. Thank you, Allison. All right, so Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. The Son, that's Jesus, the exact representation of God's glory. He is the one who sustains this entire universe by His powerful word. It is not your job to do it. Jesus is the one who keeps this thing moving. Jesus is the one who keeps it on the rails. Jesus is the one who, if there's going to be a tomorrow, allows us to walk into it. It's not because of anything that you do that this world continues to exist. The job belongs to Him alone. The responsibility is not and was never meant to be yours. In fact, He doesn't expect you to even try. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. You, right now, sitting in your seat, are being sustained by the will of God. Not because you are trying to breathe, not because you are thinking about your heart beating, but because God is allowing you to continue to draw breath. When you sleep at night and you are at your most vulnerable state, you are not thinking about continuing to draw breath, and you are not thinking about making sure your heart is still beating while you are sleeping. You are being sustained by the Lord. Now, here's how He feels about this work of keeping the universe in working order. After He provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the throne of majesty. He is obviously not worried about keeping things running because He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What do you do when you finish a job at the end of the day? You want to go home and sit down because your work is completed. Jesus came to do the thing that He was sent to do, to provide purification for our sins. The rest of it, sustaining this world, that must be easy because right now He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And yet we spend the majority of our time working and operating as if it is up to us to keep this world turning. The responsibility is not yours. However, we live in a culture that is so productivity driven that it is driving most of us to live lives without limit. Another way of saying this would be to say that we live lives without margin. Margin, as Christian physician Richard Swenson says, is the space between our load and our limits. I don't have to tell you, for you to know it's true, that many of you are living life without margin. That the load you are carrying in such a way that you are absolutely pushed to your limits. That there is no margin in your lives. Our society is full of people who are living without limits. Now, listen, I need to pause here and to tell you, as a way of confession, that I am the last person who should be standing up here talking to you about not worrying about having enough time, or not worrying about, you know, you need to stop living without margin. You know, there needs to be a space between your limit and the load that you are carrying. I am unqualified to be the one to tell you how to do that, because it is a struggle for me every single day. I mean, I've seen an anesthesiologist give an epidural, but I couldn't tell him how to do it. Like, I've seen my wife give birth 5 times, but I'm not about to tell her, or a woman, hey, this is how you give birth. I'm unqualified, okay? If I were the only person in this room preaching this message, that would be enough, because this is as much for me as it is for the rest of us in this room, because we live life without margin. We carry the load that we are carrying, pushed to the very limits of our lives. There was an article published this week in The Atlantic. It talked about young male bankers who, in order to fit in with the requirements for the high-status jobs they hold, sacrifice weekends, lose friends, families, and general meaningful connection with others. They also lose sleep, some of them working as long as as many as 72 hours in a stretch in order to make the right deals at the right time. 72 hours of work without stopping. In any situation, the article says, including criminal interrogation, the delirium that would ensue from such an ordeal would render most actions inadmissible in a court of law. And yet, we celebrate that as good business practice. This is the world that we live in, a culture where work expectation reflects a notion of professionalism that looks more like sheer athleticism than about the ability to do a job. Now, don't mishear me. Is there work to do? Yes. Should we be faithful to put our hand to the thing that God has placed before us? Absolutely. But I'm convinced that God did not intend for us to live our lives pushed to the limit, without margin, thinking that this world is going to stop spinning if I don't do the thing placed before me to do. See, it's not about your ability to function. It's about your ability to focus on what matters most. It's not about your ability to function. It's about your ability to focus on what matters most. Most of you live lives subjected to the tyranny of others. Most of you live lives subjected to the tyranny of others' urgency. That the things that are urgent for other people in your lives all of a sudden become the things that are urgent for you. It's nearly impossible for us to live lives with margin when we are constantly responding to what other people believe is urgent. So how do you figure out what is most important? How do you reorient your focus? How do you do that when you are trying to function at such a high rate of productivity that the carrot at the end of the stick for you is a glass of wine while you're sitting on the couch at the end of the night? That's a dangerous thing. I mean, not the glass of wine necessarily, but because that can be nice at the end of a day. But to function at such a high level of productivity that we are incapable of seeing the dangers in other areas of our lives that are taking place. to function at such a high level of productivity that we are incapable of seeing the rot that might be happening in our souls. That we work really hard to present this exterior that says, I have it all together, I've got it all worked out, look, everyone is alive, everyone is fed, everyone is dressed. You know, in our house, that's saying a lot. Like, that's a good thing if we all leave the house dressed. But to live life that way, presenting something to the world around you that says, you know what, that person is fruitful, that person is productive, that person has it all together, to do that at the expense of seeing that in the midst of that, your soul is actually in a state of decay, is a dangerous thing. Because then it does become about you and your ability to function and your ability to produce and your ability to make things happen. Listen, busyness does not mean that you are a fruitful and faithful Christian. Busyness just means that you are busy like every other person in this world. Busyness is not a mark of discipleship. It just means that you're busy like the rest of the world. And yet we're called to be set apart, those of us who are followers of Christ. For those of you in this room who may not be, the tendency is to look at followers of Christ and say, you know what, their life doesn't look any different than mine. The things that stress me out stress them out. Actually, the things that stress them out don't stress me out because I'm not trying to live my life by someone else's standards. We don't paint a very healthy picture as followers of Christ for the world around us of the freedom that we find in relationship with Jesus. Because we allow ourselves to get caught up in this cycle of busyness that the rest of the world operates by. We are overwhelmed, we are overworked, we are stressed out at the end of the day, feeling like we can barely hold it together. And you know what? That's not a bad place to be, because at the end of the rope, that's where Jesus can really do some work. The question is, are you willing to allow him the opportunity? You see, when your soul is in a state of decay, when rot is happening on the inside, and I know that's a terrible picture to have, that there might be rot that's happening on the inside, but think about it this way. The part of you where God desires to make his home, there's no place for him to abide. When we allow ourselves to be so focused on what this world is demanding of us that we're not willing to pay attention to what is happening on the inside, the place where God promises in Christ he will make his home in us, we're creating no space for him to live. So back to the original question. How do you stop serving the tyranny of productivity and start living out of a place of proper priority? Stop. That's it. Stop. Rest. Sabbath means cease. Now, in your head, you're thinking, I can see the thought bubbles. I know that some of you are thinking that what you just said was, yeah, but I have to. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, that is set apart, as the Lord your God has commanded you. It's not an invitation, it's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor your daughter. Kids, say, look, it's in the Bible. No, y'all work that out as a family. I'm not stepping into that any more than I just did. Remember verse 15. This is it. Like this is where we get to the heart of the reason for Sabbath, the reason for a day to stop and rest. Verse 15, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Now, yes, God did an amazing thing by bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, by freeing them from slavery, allowing them to pass through the Red Sea. Their enemies were swallowed up in the water. He did an amazing thing. It's not just the leaving Egypt that he wants them to remember. It's the 40 years from then until when they got to go into the Promised Land. This is what I want you to remember. Flip to the right, just a couple pages. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Can we have this on the screen too? Deuteronomy 8, 11. Maybe I didn't give you that one. No, Deuteronomy chapter 10. When you have eaten and are satisfied. This is Moses is, these are words from God through Moses to the Israelites as they're about to go into the Promised Land. Like this, these are the things that you need to know before taking hold of this land that God promised you. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Verse 11, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hand have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. Why should I Sabbath? Why should I rest? Why should I stop? Because you need to remember. Remember that it is God who sustains your life. Remember that it is God who has delivered you or is in the process of delivering you from whatever bondage you might be living in right now. Remember that it is God who has done a mighty work in your life. Remember that it is God who is answering prayer in your life. Remember that it is God who has given you the work that is before you to do. Remember that it is God who sustains you and God who gives you hope for a future. The purpose of Sabbath is that we might reorient and refocus on the thing that matters most. Moses' instruction, God's desire for his people, is simply don't forget what happened for 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes didn't wear out. You didn't get blisters on your feet. For 40 years of wandering, you had food to eat every day that you didn't make, but that God gave freely from heaven. Manna, bread from heaven, quail in the evening. Work that God accomplished, gifts that God gave to the people of Israel faithfully every day for 40 years. Andy Stanley says it this way: God gave the Israelites the Sabbath day as a perpetual reminder of his provision. Now, maybe some of you in this room get this. This is something that is a practice of your life. You understand the importance of rest. You understand the importance of Sabbath. And I don't just mean rest like sleep, although some of us probably need that too. But resting in the Lord. Recognizing that when I stop on that sixth day, I am acknowledging that it is God's provision that sustains me. It's not my ability to keep this world spinning. God wanted his people to learn what it meant to depend on him daily. We have this tendency to depend on God in moments of need, or to cry out to him when things aren't going well. But what about when things are going well? What about in seasons of flourishing, like Moses is talking about here? Hey, when you get into the promised land and God makes good on the promise that he made you, what are you going to do then? When your herds are growing, when you're building homes, when the ground is giving you food to eat, when you're enjoying the land that God promised, are you still going to remember? Sabbath is about remembering. Sabbath is about rest. Sabbath is about restoration. Sabbath is about reorienting our focus. It's about knowing that we depend daily on God for his sustaining power in our lives. So if coming out of this, I want to just close with this. You know, we don't need more programs in the church to follow. I think the church has done a good job for decades of creating program and things for you to do. I just want to, like, what's the trick? What's the thing that I should do? What's the program that I need to follow to get from point A to point B? And a journey with God is not about program. It's about being in relationship to the living God and allowing him to daily direct your life. So Sabbath, what does Sabbath look like? I don't even know what that means. What does it mean to have Sabbath? Listen, it's a process. Be easy on yourselves, okay? It's a process. Now, I would love to think that all of us are going to leave this place and in this week, we are going to have a Sabbath day. That would be the goal. But it might be a process to get from here to there. So what does Sabbath moments in your day look like? Sabbath moments, to take 10 minutes in the morning hours and 10 minutes in the afternoon hours and just pause. Just sit and be still. Silence the phone. Turn the music off. Silence. Listening. Reading. Praying. Meditating. Abiding in the presence of God. A Sabbath moment in the midst of a busy day. But what does a Sabbath day look like? It looks like stopping. Physically, actively stopping in your life. It looks like resting. Don't work. Don't figure out how to work and make it, you know, not look like work. Peter Scazzaro calls that a bastard Sabbath. When we have a Sabbath, but then we just kind of slide work in there, you know. Well, I'm sitting at home like I'm in my PJ still, and I'm working. That's not Sabbath. So actually stopping, ceasing from the work for a period of time. And this considered biblically, and we still consider it today, a 24-hour period from sundown to sundown. Stopping, ceasing. Contemplate. Make it intentional. Where have you seen God? Where have you been aware of God in the past week? Where have you needed God in the past week? Where do you need God in the week to come? And then there's also this idea of what delights you. What are the things in your life that bring you delight? I'm so thankful to have been mentored by a pastor who used to say, look, God gave us creation for our enjoyment. And God is pleased when we enjoy it. So delight for me looks like standing in a river with a fly rod in my hand. That's a good Sabbath. Or that's a good Sabbath moment. Sabbath is about rest. It's about reflection. It's about reorienting your focus. It's about refreshment. It's about refreshment. You know, the reason mission trips are so meaningful, yes, it's going and doing the work, but I think the other part is that you have to clear your calendar to do it. You have to say, for this week, I am unavailable. I'm just doing one thing. God invites us to do that once a week for a day. To just clear it and say, no, I'm unavailable. Or rather, I'm available to only one. We are not going to be given more time than we can use. We're not going to be given more hours in our day. But being intentional in taking Sabbath might actually add years to your life. I'll close with this one statement, and I'll pray. Invite our worship team to come back up. Sabbath is important because the pursuits of your heart in the private places determine the condition of your heart in the public places. The pursuits of your heart in the private places determine the condition of your heart in the public places. What happens in that Sabbath rest determines the manner in which you approach the work that God has given you to do. The way that you allow God to minister and speak into and refresh your life, the way that you pause to remember that it is God who sustains you, that the glory is His, that the world is sustained by His powerful word, not by your work. Coming to terms with that and embracing that determines the way that you approach every other part of your life, because it places God on the throne and not you. Please stand with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess to you, many of us in this room, that this idea of stopping, of ceasing, of taking time to rest is not only foreign, it is frightening. It is frightening because we have a million reasons why it won't work. We have a million reasons why we just can't do it because we have things that we have to do. And I pray that you would, Lord, help us to be faithful to the things that you have placed before us. But not before we are faithful to you. Not before we are focused on you. Not before we stop to remember that it is you who sustains life. It is you who has given us the plow to which we put our hands. It is you who has saved us, and you who has called us into life with yourself. I pray that we would have the faith to seek Sabbath, to trust you, and allow you to grow us. I pray for times of refreshment this week for this congregation, that you would show us in our lives what that looks like, and that you would be faithful to meet us in that place. We ask all of these things hopefully and desperately in Jesus' name. Amen.